So we started this mimer 2 weeks ago. So I'm going to do a quick recap of where we're holding. I mean, the ideas are that we're going to be discussing today also hold up independently. So I don't think you. I mean, it's always good to hear the beginning, but hopefully it will be clear even if you weren't here last time. So the mimer that we are learning is from Lakota Tara, and it is the mimer Tsiyan B'Mishpat Tipada. And it is from this the Pasuk Tsiyan B'Mishpat Tipada is from this week's Haftarah, from the Haftarah of Shabbos Chazayin. That's where the source of this pasuk is. And so we started off last class. We were asking about this interesting sort of double language that is in this pasuk. So the pasuk is Tsiyan B'Mishpat Tipada V'Shaveha B'Tzedakah. That Tsiyan will be redeemed through judge through mishpat, through I guess you could say it's judgment or justice. Ushaveha Bitstaka and her captives through tzedakah, through charity. So that's the way. So we're in Gullis. How will we be redeemed? We're redeemed through mishpat and tzedakah. And our question was just like, what's the difference between this? The levels of like, what is the difference between Tiyan and Shaveha? What is the difference between Tiyan and her captives? Because Tiyan, we're not talking about the place. In this case, Tiyan is referring to the Jewish people, right? Because so that's what you can tell from the context of this, that the Jewish people will be redeemed through justice. So what's the difference between the Jewish people, the Shaveha, and her captives? That was our opening question. And we didn't get to it at all, so we'll be answering it hopefully today. And in order to answer that, we went on sort of a bit of a lengthy journey discussing. We started off by asking, how is it if there's actually it's actually a halacha that's brought in the Shulchan Aruch that every day the Torah is supposed to be like new, as if we received it today? And we said that's extremely, extremely difficult. It's like a very big ask to ask people who are doing the same thing over and over and over again to make it be new as if it was given to us today. That's just, it's extremely difficult. How can you expect that from us to feel the same excitement, you know, the 6,000th time that I'm washing Negelasser as the first time, right? It's almost impossible, right? The first time, if you bring to your little kid's bed the Negelasser, they're so excited to wash their hands, to splash the water, then the mitzvah is exciting, like it's the first time. I mean, it's not exciting anymore. Like, how am I supposed to have that same enthusiasm and excitement? And to answer this, we discussed the tefillah of Elokai Neshama. And we're not going to go into it in depth like we did last time. The video is available on YouTube if you want to fill yourself in. But the conclusion that we sort of came to as we were talking about Elokai Neshama, we discussed the ideas firstly that the soul is sourced in such a high, high, high place. And why does it come down to this world? If it's coming down into this world, that means that it's achieving something higher than even it was in its source. It's having some sort of ascent. And we spoke about the power of God that unites our body and soul. And again, we're not going to go into it in detail, but sort of what we concluded with, and this is where we're going to start off today, was that in davening, we have an order. I feel like it's okay. We're going to start fresh today. So I'm just going to say it for the people who are here to refresh their memories. I'm not going to get into it in detail. So in davening, we sort of have the order of moda, which means we acknowledge, we give up of ourselves. We sort of like make ourselves subservient to God. That's step number one of davening. That's what we do by moda ani, right? Then the step number two is the ahavta, loving God, the step of loving Hashem. So first we acknowledge God, then we love God, and finally we come to bracha, which is Shmona Esrei. We have 18 brachos, and in the process of bracha is that we turn our submission into something that's real and true to ourselves. Because when you're submitting, it means that I'm giving into the other side without really understanding, right? Because I'm giving up of my own, when I'm submitting, it means I'm giving up of my own desire. Through the process of loving God, what happens is that I don't have to give up on my desire, but instead my desire matches up with God's desire, and then it comes into a place of bracha, meaning that I draw God down into my life, that he's something real to me. So it's not remaining in a space of what we call emuna, where I'm like, okay, I believe you're there, but I don't really feel it so strongly that it's real to me, right? I actually pull it into my life in a real way, so that, I mean, it's a much more pleasant place of serving God when you can actually like see his perspective, so to speak. But it's also just like much more real when it's something that I can understand with my own mind. And what is the tool? The Alter Rebbe says, this is the last thing we finish off with. What is the tool to getting ourselves to that place of bracha, where we really draw down? Because again, what do we say bracha is? Bracha means one of the explanations of the word bracha is that we're drawing something from one place into a lower place, from a higher place into a lower place, right? So how do we come to the state of bracha where we can really draw God from a higher place into a lower place, meaning into ourselves and into our hearts? The way we do that is through first having v'ahavta, first loving God. And so today what we're going to discuss is this love of God. And then how is it that we like create, what's a meditation for creating this love of God? Then we're going to return to the question we asked of how we make Torah new, feel new every day. And then lastly, we're going to answer our original question of Tzion B'Mishpat Tipeta. So that's sort of the structure of where we're going. Okay, so we're up to ice phase of the Mimer, and I'm going to read a little bit inside and we'll do a little bit outside as well. Okay, so ice phase, if you see, I numbered next to the text so that we can easily find our place. So ice phase line number one, it says, V'hine, k'dei she'yava levchinas v'ahavta. So how is it that we come to the level of the ahavta, of loving God, who al yedei hespananus, through the contemplation, Shema Yisrael, of Shema Yisrael, u'baruch shem kavod malchus la'olam va'ed, and baruch shem kavod malchus la'olam va'ed. So how is it that we have love of God? That is through Shema and baruch shem kavod malchus la'olam va'ed. So there's always a question, and it was actually discussed last night a little bit, if you were here last night, of how is it that God can command us to feel things? You could command us to do things. You command us even to think something and contemplate something. But feelings, we have very little control of how our feelings, of our feelings, right? It's like mastering your feelings to a very, very high level. And on a certain level, it almost seems like they're spontaneous, right? But if you learn a little bit of Chassidus, and if even, you know, study a little bit of psychology, you'll understand that where do our feelings come from? Our feelings, even though they live in our hearts, they start in our minds, right? So when if there's any space for us to actually work on developing a feeling, it's not something you can be like, okay, feel love, 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 right? That's not going to create love. But if you want to create love, it's like if you go to any marriage course or whatever, what will they tell you? They'll say, focus on positive things and articulate positive things about your partner. Why is that? Because that's where, if you're articulating positive things and you're focusing on positive things, where's your mind going to? Positive things about your partner. And when you're in that state, what happens to your heart? You start to feel the impact of those positive things. And we all know, and I think we probably all have experienced being in like a negative space. So we just focus on all the negative things. And then what happens? Our hearts start to feel negative feelings, right? So we do have a level of control of where we put our mind. And based on where we direct our mind, that is going to be the experience that our heart ends up feeling, right? So the Baruch Shem, so let's go back. So how are we going to create a love for God? How do we have Yahavta? How do we have love? You should love Hashem. We start by saying Shema. And Shema, through the contemplation of Shema and Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Va'ed, we create a love for God. So there are many places in Chassidus where actually Shema itself is discussed. And God willing, next week, Parshas Veschanan, which is the source of Shema in the Torah, he actually discusses the meditation of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Va'ed, which is the pasuk that follows Shema, right? We say it quietly. Which is a different meditation than Shema. So what is the meditation of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Va'ed that will arouse this love for us? So when we're saying Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Va'ed, what are we like blessing? We're blessing Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso, we're blessing God's malchus, right? His kingship, that God's kingship should be eternal, right? So let's talk about this element of malchus. All of the world was created through the power of malchus. Malchus is God's means for creating the world. We know that malchus is, what is malchus? Malchus is literally, what does it mean? It means kingship, right? Kingship is that state where there's a relationship already between two things. You can't have a king, you can't be a king over just yourself. The whole idea of there being a king means that there is more than one factor here. There's some sort of relationship, right? And you could be a king over yourself, but it's like not much to brag about, right? So in a sense, though, what makes a king great or less great is almost how many people how large his dominion is. So it's like the outside is actually like the more there is something outside of yourself, the greater your kingship is, right? So until kingship, we have Hashem just for himself, right? And then we have malchus, that's Hashem relating to something else. And it's only on this level of kingship that we have a world, right? Because before kingship, what exists? Only God. Before Hashem created the world, what existed? Only God. Now there's Hashem and there's a world, right? And there's something else. And the bigger the world, the greater God is, right? And the more intricate the world, the greater God is, because the world is just like bigger and more exciting, and he's the king over all that, right? So Hashem created the world through this power of kingship. We know also kingship is the power, malchus is the power of speech, communication. Because how did Hashem create the world? Through speech. And you only need to speak when there is someone outside of you, right? If you're just by yourself, you don't need to talk. Another idea of kingship is also the idea of malchus, is the whole idea of a name. The name of the king sort of like precedes him and represents who he is without actually being him. When the king sends out a edict or some sort of, I don't know, what are those scrolls called? I don't know. It's like he puts out a proclamation. What's on the bottom? The sign, the seal of the king. And what's used? The king's name. And that represents who he is, right? So like his name is his representation. And again, the whole idea of a name, when you're by yourself, you don't need a name, right? You only need a name when you are with somebody else so that there's less confusion. So you could distinguish between things, right? So by yourself, there's no need for a name. When you're with somebody else, you do need a name. So bringing all these elements together, Malchus is God's name. It's God's speech. It's God putting himself out to another. But we all will know and relate to, if we bring the mashal back to ourselves, that our words are not completely us, right? It's not completely us. Our words can be misdirected, right? Once my words leave my mouth, someone can completely misinterpret them. A lot of times I have a hard time actually putting into the words the real things that I'm feeling or thinking, right? So our words help us communicate, but they are not us. They come from us, but they're not us. Similarly with my name, just because someone knows my name, does that mean they know who I am? No, they don't. They're getting a very important part of me. They're getting a key to communicate with me, but they're not getting me myself, right? So all of creation was created through this element of malchus, right? And when we say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus, we're praising God's malchus, the fact that he created, he's the king over such an awesome world. And it's not just the physical world that was created through God's malchus. Even the spiritual dimensions of the world were created through God's malchus. Last week we discussed how even malachim are creations, right? And they're created with God's malchus. And even the world to come, Gan Eden, is created from Hashem's malchus. And he gets into a whole discussion about Gan Eden and the immense pleasure that the soul will have when it goes up to Gan Eden. What does it have in Gan Eden is that in this world, we don't actually see God's malchus, right? We don't see it. We just know that that's what's keeping the world in existence, right? But in Gan Eden, we're going to have revelations of God's malchus. Like, Hashem is speaking the world into existence. Do we see his speech? No. In Gan Eden, you'll see the speech that's keeping the that state of reality in existence. So like that's what the revelation of Gan Eden is. It's like, it's a revelation of God's speech to me. And that's immensely pleasurable. We can't relate to that pleasure so much because we're in a very physical minded state. But the truth is that revelation of godliness is extremely, extremely pleasurable for the soul. So even the worlds of Gan Eden, which have levels and levels and levels, as you go up deeper and deeper and deeper and higher into Gan Eden, you get greater and greater and greater and greater levels of revelation. But all that revelation is still only, what did we say before? It's all coming from Hashem's malchus, right? Which again, we said it's his speech, it's his name. It's not him himself. It's his malchus. It's a projection of himself. It's what they often will say is like, it's a glimmer of who Hashem actually is. So our goal is to go to Gan Eden, and one of the goals, not the ultimate goal, is to go to Gan Eden, right? And there's like an immense pleasure. But even there, we're only experiencing a very external version of godliness. Now, how is it that Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vahedu makes us have a love for Hashem? How is it going to arouse a love for Hashem? Because I then go on to learn and understand that I do have the ability to actually get Hashem himself. And how is it that I have the ability to get Hashem himself and not his Malchus? It says, through what's better than Gan Eden? It's better 1 hour in this world if you're engaged in tshuva or ma'asim tovim or doing good deeds than the whole life of the world to come. Why is it that it's better down here, even just for an hour of doing tshuva or doing something, a mitzvah, than all of the world to come? It's because in the mitzvah or in the act of tshuva, I transcend the system and I access God himself. So Hashem set up a system of revelations, and Gan Eden is all these systems of revelations, and you can go higher and higher and higher within the system, right? You get a promotion and another promotion and another promotion until you're, you know, at the highest point within the system. But when I do tshuva, I become the CEO of my own company, right? Like I transcend the system. I access God himself. And that's why it says, right, that, again, you can go through the process of like a tzaddik could constantly be going to higher levels in Gan Eden. But a person, and that takes a lot of time, right? You're going from level to level through personal refinement. But in 1 second on earth, a person can become a tzaddik. Right? The halacha is that if a man marries a woman, almanas, on the condition that he is a tzaddik, right? He says, I am marrying you on certain conditions, right? So if he says, if I said, I am marrying you, well, I wouldn't be the one saying it. But if the man said, I am marrying you on the condition that I'm an alien, would the marriage be valid? No, because he's not an alien. But if he says, on the condition that I'm a tzaddik, it's valid. Why? Regardless of any circumstances, even if he is a huge Rasha, and everyone knows that. Why? Because we don't know what was in his heart in that moment. And in that moment, he may have had a totally pure heart of tshuva, and tshuva just takes a moment because it's something that completely transcends the system, right? When you're within the system, you need to be working from step to step to step, and that takes a lot of time. Right? But when you transcend the system, you're not within the confines of time. So in this moment, I can be a tzaddik if I return my heart to God in this moment, right? And in this moment, I could be totally and utterly connected with God himself. So what's coming out of all this is, what is the love that I get for Hashem by contemplating on this? Is that Hashem created this massive, intricate, complex universe, right? With levels and levels of creations and all sorts of dimensions of realities if you start learning Kabbalistically, right? And to all of these creations, he's only exposing a very, very, very superficial part of himself. But God chooses to let me know himself when I choose to engage with him, right? So what's something that can really foster love? There was an article in the New York Times, this came into my head, it was a couple of years ago. And it basically said, these are 32 questions that if two people speak to each other and they answer these 32 questions honestly with each other, they end up falling in love. And basically, there were questions that moved like from more superficial to more deep until they got really, really deep, like direct questions. And apparently, by answering these questions, two people fall in love. Why is that? It's because when I show myself, when I'm able to be vulnerable with another person and I give myself over to the other person by answering these questions, if I'm answering them honestly again, right? And in a real way, what happens? That's what creates love, right? Openness and sharing your deepest self with somebody else is what creates love, if you appreciate the other person, right? If it's with someone who's completely incompatible to you, it's not going to happen. But if there's someone that you appreciate, right, and you admire, and they're open with you, and they share deep parts of themselves with you, and you reciprocate that, then what happens? That's what love is, right? Sharing yourself with somebody else. So when I come to this understanding that God is choosing to share himself with me, and then I open myself up to that, right? And I go to that space where we share this connection of God himself, right? Through tshuva and through doing a mitzvah with the understanding of this is what happens when I do a mitzvah, that creates a love for Hashem, right? Then I'm like, wow, God is choosing to have a relationship with me, and a very real relationship, not a superficial relationship, but a deep, I get to know God himself. And this is something that you have to really meditate on to get yourself to create the feeling. And you have to think about it for a while. And it's hard. It's hard, very hard work. But if you're asking, how do we come to loving God through meditation? This is an example of a meditation that will create a love for Hashem. That makes sense? Right? So, coming back. Coming back to our mimer, right? So we know, okay, yeah, lost my train of thought, but here. So what is one of the questions we're trying to answer also was, how is it that every day the mitzvahs can be new, right? And how is it that hayayim, it should be new as if I got it today? It's because guess what? Once you get into the next world, you no longer have this power of accessing God himself, right? Where is our opportunity to access God himself is only in this world through the actions of Terem and of Tshuva Ma'asim Tovim, right? So in the next world, even though it's immensely pleasurable for the soul, we said there's still an advantage to being in this world because in this world is when I get to access God himself. So when I know that I have a massive opportunity and I know that it's not something that is forever, there's so much more excitement in that opportunity than when I think it's just something that is everlasting, right? So if I actually realize, and again, I meditated on this fact that it's only in this world that I get to unite with God himself, and I really meditated on it in a real way, not in the next world, not in the world to come. It's only right here, right now. The example I said of, washing Megalbuster in the morning, right? Right now, I'm not 3 years old. It's not my first time doing it, by my bed. But it's still so exciting because I, in this action of washing my hands, I am uniting with Hashem himself. The mashal the Alter Rebbe gives is hugging the king, right? But like in this moment, that's what's happening. I am uniting with Hashem himself. So when I have that shift of perspective, then we understand what it means that it's new. It means I have this enthusiasm in everything that I do, because it's not just like a checklist of things that, oh, this is going to earn me a point in the world to come, or this is going to take away points from me in the world to come. Then it starts, and even a chart starts to lose its excitement with kids as you start, you know, the first 3 days you're so excited about putting your stickers on the chart. But after 3 days, it gets less exciting. But a real moment of a hug between a parent and a child, that doesn't get less exciting the 17th time that it happens, right? Because it's a moment of connection. So if I recognize that every mitzvah is a moment of connection, that's the tool to making it, that today it is something new. When I see mitzvahs as connection points between me and God, instead of as, you know, points for, you know, getting a prize. That's the shift, right? So, and that's how I'm able to have it be new to me today. So basically we did the whole ice phase outside, but I'm just going to come back to the end of it inside, and we'll finish off this ice inside, and then we'll go into the next ice inside. So, jumping all the way down to line number 32. So by the last two words of line number 32, v'ze'u v'ahavta, and this is what it means when it says v'ahavta, and you should love God. And what is, and it says li'ayis havaya lekecha giloi alikus, that there should be love of Hashem and revelation of godliness, the shnei chalalei libcha, in both of the ventricles, both of the sides of your heart. So we know it says v'ahavta es Hashem alekecha b'chol levavcha, with all of your heart. And the famous question that's asked is, it should really say b'chol libcha, with all of your heart. Levavcha is an extra phase just stuck in there. Why is it that the extra phase is stuck in there? That's not the right word. So it's explained that levavcha means that we are loving God with both of our hearts. Not just with our nefesh elikis. It's not just that we have like a holy love of God. Even our human side should come to a love of God. Even our nefesh bahamas should come to a love of God, right? So with both sides of our heart, we're able to come to a love of God. And this over here, he actually brings another explanation, also saying both hearts. But over here, he says with both the ventricles of your heart. And he's referring obviously not to the physical anatomy, but he says, it's actually interesting. I'll read it inside over here. B'shnei halal libcha, with both sides of your heart. Chol ha'smaili, the left ventricle, merirus, is the part of our hearts that have more negative feelings, such as bitterness. And so how do we have bitterness in relationship with our relationship with Hashem? Al shehu meshuka be'in yanei elam hazeh. What am I feeling bitter about? It's that I'm so like involved and buried under worldly matters that I become so far away from Hashem, and how far I am from Hashem. B'chol hayamini, but I'm also loving God with the right side of my heart, which is simcha, which is happiness. Shal mitzvah, the simcha of doing the mitzvah, chul yismach Yisrael. But I said that we should have joy in doing the mitzvah. Why? Because in the mitzvah, I am connecting with God, and that's so joyous. So through this contemplation, I'm able to actually come to two simultaneous emotions. My positive emotions of loving God become sparked because I'm so involved with my love of Hashem, so excited for this connection with Hashem. And the left side of my heart, even my more negative emotions, I'm able to use them in my relationship with Hashem because I can access, you know, we all have negative emotions too. We all have things that we feel sad about. Or the word mariros over here is important because in Tanya, the Altar Rebbe emphasizes how mariros is a sadness that has a resolution, that has a point, as opposed to just sadness that you just sit and wallow in and feel good in. But this is what we're talking about, a mariros, a feeling of, you know, I'm sad that I'm distant from God. I'm sad that my whole life is so taken up by physical things instead of godly things, right? We just learned, oh, we have this awesome opportunity all the time. So how come I'm not taking advantage of that opportunity all the time? That leads to a certain feeling of bitterness in myself. And that's sort of, in an ideal world, that's where my heart should be, right? In an ideal world, if I'm really serving God and thinking about God, I always come back to this space of positively feeling this immense joy that I get to connect to God, and my bitterness is all because I feel far from Him. That's sort of in an ideal state. But what happens when we're not in this ideal state? Like, are we I'm not going to speak about anyone else here, but I know personally that most of the time, the things that I'm sad about is not that I'm far from God. Or the things that I feel bad about is not that I'm so distant from God. That's just not my reality, right? So, and I get happy mostly not because I feel so close to Hashem, right? There are other factors that are influencing my happiness, right? So with this, we're going to come back to the first question in our mind of this difference between Tzion being in Gullus and Shaveha and her captives. Okay, so that's in Ice Gimel. We're going to start over here. Kalzab, all this, who kafi shatarchlias, is when things are the way that they're supposed to be, right? Aval, kasha'ina came, but what happens when this is not the case? Vahamariras human yana elam hazeh, and the reason that you're feeling bitterness is because of physical matters. Vahedarai, bibanechayim is any, your lack, and in general, physical matters are split into children, health, and parnasa. Those are the three things that we sort of worry about, right? So the three very broad categories of what we worry about on a more physical level. Where does our joy come from? Where does our joy doesn't come from my relationship with God, but rather it comes because I feel fulfilled in my physical self, right? Zahu Bechinas Gullus. This is the level of Gullus. Why? My soul is in Gullus. So instead of taking joy in godly things, it takes joy in physical things. My godly spark is totally buried and consumed within my Nefesh of Bahamas. It's totally covered up by my animal side. And therefore, my animal side is much more accessible to me. And therefore, all my emotions are filtered through the animal side filter, right? And that's what I experience is my animal soul. And v'alzeh kasav tziyam b'mishpati padeh. This is why it says tziyam b'mishpati padeh. Tziyam lashen siman anas siman. Okay, so this is what we're getting to the beginning. There are two levels of the soul. There's the level of the soul that's called Tzion. Tzion is from the language of sign. Tzion can mean, there are different explanations of what the word Tzion can mean. One of the words, Tzion, is a sign. It says that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai actually said about himself that he is a sign of God in this world. How is he a sign of God in this world? He was totally, absolutely battled Hashem. He had no independent sense of self. So when someone saw Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, they didn't see God, but they saw a sign of God, right? And similarly, within every single Jew, we have that. We have that inside of us, like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The problem is that it's covered up by other things. But at the core of your soul is you have a totally pure part of Hashem inside of you that cannot be taken captive. It cannot be turned against God. And that is the core of our being. And that's why we're differentiating between Tzion and Shaveha and her captives. Because yes, we're in Gullus, but there's a part of you that really cannot be taken captive. When you take someone captive, you can tell them to do something. Basically, what is a captive? Someone is taken against their will, and they need to do, whose will do they need to do? The will of their master. They don't have an independent will anymore. Because the core of our soul is so holy, it cannot be told to do something against God, because it is God, right? It is a piece of Hashem, so it cannot be manipulated. It cannot be taken captive. It cannot be... it's untouchable, basically. But what happens? It does still go into Gullus. right? As we know, what does it mean, gullus, for that part of the soul? It's not that it's taken captive, not that it could, it needs to be, not that it's does anything against its will. Rather, what happens to it when it's taken captive is that its light is dimmed, right? It's not able to express itself. So, you know, I know, like, the Russians did a lot of this, where let's say they took people into jail and then they made them say, like, public statements supporting the USSR, right? And so they would take the people, the same people who were fighting against them, and they would make them, basically force them at gunpoint to say a public statement against all of their own beliefs, right? That's something that's being taken captive and trying to be manipulated for the other side. Then there were those people that they probably took captive, and they had to keep them down in the cellar. They didn't have them be the public face. Why? Because they were so in line with their cause, or they just killed them. They were so in line with their cause that they cannot be forced to say something else, right? So what do? You capture these people and you don't let them express themselves, right? You don't let them express themselves. You keep them down, buried underneath the cellar, but you can't actually get them to flip. Can't get them to say something else because they're so attached to their cause, right? So that's this soul. The depth of my soul, it cannot be used in, it doesn't become consumed with physical thoughts. It doesn't get, it cannot be hijacked by the Nefesh HaBahamis. But what happens is, what's gullus is that it becomes buried and its light is dimmed. So how do we redeem the deepest part of our soul? We redeem the deepest part of our soul through mishpat. Mishpat is the law, which translates to halacha, which, if we're going to translate it even further, basically just means the Torah, right? Where do we learn halacha from? It's from the Torah. Why is it that learning Torah redeems my soul? Because what do we say? What is the problem of the soul? Is that it's not able to express itself, right? What are the words of Torah? The words of Torah are the words of Hashem. So through learning Torah, we're actually expressing what the soul would be expressing. And we get sort of like that magnetic pull of pulling the soul into a space where it can express itself, because we are expressing it through learning Torah. Does that make sense? Right? So like, we're doing its job. We're expressing it. We're bringing it into a state of revelation by learning and by speaking the words of God, because that's what the core of my soul would be speaking anyway. And that's how we bring it from a state of gullus into a state of ge'ula. That's how we redeem it within ourselves and we draw out the core of our soul, is through learning Torah. So that's the deepest part of our soul. But then we have a more external part of our soul. And that more external part of our soul can be hijacked. That more external part of our soul can be sort of taken captive. It's a more conscious part of ourselves that can be taken captive by what we would call, it's a klipa, by the world. Right? And that, what happens then? Then our emotions, instead of being towards God, are directed toward other things, right? What does that mean? That means that my soul has been taken captive and it's no longer fighting for the right team. It's working for the other side. And how do we redeem that part of our soul? How is it that we take that part of our soul out of this state of gullus, out of captivity, is through tzedakah. Why tzedakah? What is tzedakah? Tzedakah is, when I'm giving tzedakah, what am I doing? I'm showing I have compassion, I have rachmanos on somebody else. The fact that my soul gets taken captive means that I can no longer really fix it myself. Why? Because I've been turned to the other side. So my conscious self is too in tune with the world to really want to change, right? So I myself, I'm too resistant to the change. I don't want to stop worrying about physical things. I want to keep, that's a very comfortable place for me to be. I want to keep getting my joy from the physical world. That's a very comfortable place for me to be. I've been hijacked, right? My conscious self has been hijacked. And that's why we need the tzedakah, because when we have compassion on others, basically what it does is it triggers God's compassion, because this is God's job. In order to get us out of, we need the counterterrorism unit, which is not from ourselves, comes from God, and he comes in and gets us out of this hijacking. He's the only one who can do that. So he redeems my soul for me. And how do I set that process in motion is when I have compassion on others, Hashem comes and he sees my poor soul that is so confused, right? And therefore so far from him, and he has compassion on me, and he redeems my soul from this hijacking, from its captivity. So this double language, and when we're, you know, we're our focus, we end up having, you know, actually two very, very practical tools for redeeming ourselves from galus. And we know that the path to global redemption is individual redemption, right? If we would all redeem ourselves, everyone would be in the Mashiach reality. So it would be Mashiach, right? So this is a personal, two practical steps towards creating a Mashiach reality for yourself is to get my soul out of its captivity, to get my soul from its gullus mindset into the gula mindset. And the way I do that is for the deeper part of my soul, for the tzion within myself, for the untouchable part of my soul, I just have to draw it out through Torah study. And for the part of my soul that is, has been hijacked, that has been sort of exposed to gullus in a very real way, and therefore has its own gullus mentality, I have to just increase in my compassion for other people. And through increasing in my compassion for other people, Hashem has compassion on me and takes my soul into a state of ge'ulah. Yeah, that is the mimer, and hopefully by next week we won't be back here. We'll do learning in Yerushalayim.
Amen.
Sounds
Amen.
Like a plan.
Amen.